This morning we are going to continue on in our study of looking at the most epic events in the Word of God in a year. At least that's our plan, that's our desire to do. This is now our 20th week in this study. And I hope that as we have gone in this study, that this has caused you to want to go back and look into the Word of God and read some of these things for yourself and to fill in some of the gaps. That's what I've been hoping that you've done so far, or read ahead and try to get ahead. You know, there are indeed, again, and I say this every time, there are so many events that we could look at. We're trying to our best look at the ones that are most significant kind of game players, so to say. In the Word of God, and trying to stay on track with doing it in a year. We could extend this study out for a long, long time, but it is our desire to do that in a year. Now, last time we looked at the prophet of Elisha, and we looked at just one chapter in his entire ministry. We looked at one chapter and looked at the miracles that took place there in that chapter. And, you know, the week before that we looked at Elijah. And these two men were prophets of God who were sent to Israel, especially the kings of Israel. Now remember that Israel at this point in time is split into two parts. We often think of Israel as the whole, but at this time Israel is split into two parts. There is the northern kingdom, which is known as Israel, and the southern kingdom is collectively called Judah. So there are two parts here, and these two men, Elijah and Elisha, were sent to give the message of God to the kings there of Israel. Now, they weren't the only prophets that were sent, by the way, during that time period. As you look into the Word of God, you may recognize the names of Amos, you may recognize the name of Hosea, you may recognize the name Micah as books in the Bible, by the prophets there, and those were prophets that were indeed sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Israel had a real problem, and that real problem stems back to idolatry, back to idolatry. At the very beginning of the kingdom, at the time of the split, Jeroboam, who became king, the first king over the northern part Israel, that northern kingdom of Israel, he began to lead the people into idolatry by setting up two places of worship there for them to go to, two national places of worship. And if we had time to go through and to read the story of the kings of Israel, one thing would become very evident to us. You see, there are 19 kings of Israel, beginning with Jeroboam and ending with Hosea. Over 204 years of time, 204 years, 19 kings. And you'll read one thing about every king of Israel. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Some were maybe better than others, but all of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. The southern kingdom of Judah, they didn't really do much better seemingly, but they at least did do better. They did have some kings who did right in the sight of the Lord. And we see, as you look at the long-suffering of God, even dealing with both of these nations, for the lack of a better word, Israel and Judah, the long-suffering of God, you can see how God was long-suffering with Israel for 204 years. Now, Judah did a little better in the south, and God's a little bit more long-suffering with them. But we'll see eventually how next week, Lord willing, is what we're going to do. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see how the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, was carried off by the Babylonians into captivity as well. So we see the long-suffering of God certainly had a limit. And so the question is why pick this chapter? Why pick what we're going to look at today? And I believe it's important for several reasons, but probably the greatest reason that we're looking at really Israel being overrun by the Assyrians today, and that this is found, by the way, in 2 Kings chapter 17, if you want to be turning there, 2 Kings chapter 17. But one of the greatest reasons is because once we see Israel overrun by the Assyrians here and being carried away out of the land, we never see a return of Israel to the land. We never see a return of Israel to the land. Now, that's not to say that no one ever returned. but there's not going to be a massive migration of Israeli refugees coming back into the tribe of Israel later on. You don't see that taking place. They're going to go into captivity, and Israel seemingly disappears. That is, those tribes that made up the northern part of that country of Israel. And I think that's important as we understand the Word of God, because when we look over in the book of Revelation, what do we see during that time period? God seals some people, doesn't He? 144,000 God seals. Now, when He seals those people, what does He do? He pulls 12,000 out of one tribe, 12,000 out of another tribe, 12,000 of another tribe. But you know what? We don't know where those tribes are at. They're scattered all around. Today, there might be people in this room that are descendants of those tribes. We do not know where all they are at in the world today. And I think that's an interesting thought to think about. Now, it's also important for us to look at this event this morning because of those who were brought into the land of Israel to take their place when they were carried off. Those people would become a thorn in the side of the future Israel when the priests of Judah come back to build the temple. And later on, even we see that at the time of Christ as well. And several places in between, we see how they became a thorn. So again, in Israel, 19 kings go by. Some are worse than others, but none are good. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. But at the end of 204 years, God is going to act on what He said He would do. Now, and that is give them over to their enemies, right? God told them all the way back in Exodus, if they went into idolatry, that He was going to let them be overtaken by the people of the land. That is what happened. Certainly we see that in the book of Judges. We saw that. We're seeing it going to take place here. So again, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1. Let's read down through verse number 3. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. Now, Hoshea, by the way, is the last king of Israel before they're carried off. And he became king, it tells us, during Ahaz, king of Judah's reign. We always see this in the book of Kings where it relates who was who in the reigns between the two kings. But again, notice it mentions Samaria in verse 1, that he began to reign in Samaria. That is because Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. That is the capital. So in the south, in Judah, it's Jerusalem. It is Samaria, though, in the north. And I'm only trying to mention these things so you can help get your bearings as to location and what all is going on. Now, Scripture tells us that Hoshea was indeed a bad king. Wasn't as bad as the ones before him, but he was still yet a bad king. He was evil. And again, the long-suffering of God is now extended as far as it's going to go. Now, Assyria. Who was Assyria? Assyria is not, per se, a great empire at this time. It's not going to be anything compared to the Babylonians that are coming next, but without the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians were kind of the Babylonians' working pot, so to say. They just kind of took over them, got bigger and bigger. So as we look, of course, at the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, and that great head of gold, Assyrians, not at that level, but still yet they are a reckoning force right now in the Middle East. And this man named Shalmaneser is the king of the Assyrians. Now, Hoshea strikes a deal with him to ward off his invasion, and that deal is money. And basically what Hoshea does is he's going to pay him for not invading Israel. He's invaded everywhere else. He goes up, he says, listen, we are willing to make sure that we pay you. Just don't come in and take away our autonomy. You know, we'll be subject to you. Just we'll pay you. So and they would do that by collecting a tax. Every year they'd collect a tax, and Hoshea would take it to him. Now, in verse number 4, it says, and the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, For he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now, I'm not sure how long that Hoshea was paying this yearly tax or gift, whatever you want to call it, to the king of Assyria. But it must have been a few years that they kind of got this little thing down, and the king of Assyria backed off Israel as long as this money was paid. But then there came a day when he found out a conspiracy was going on because Hoshea was not planning on giving him the gift of money that year. He decided, well, I want to keep the money for myself. I'll go down here and I'll make a league with Egypt. And if I make a league with Egypt, then I'll look pretty, and I'll look like maybe I can stand against Assyria and maybe they'll leave us alone. That kind of thing. That's what was going through his head. But that's not what took place, of course. It didn't take long for the king of Assyria to capture Hoshea, and he would put him in prison. Now, while he is in prison, by the way, he is still the king, the rightful king of Israel. There's no more kings that take place after Hosea. So the king of Assyria, though, didn't stop there. He didn't just lock him up in prison, didn't just threaten him. He came down into Israel to take over the land because they were no longer taking paying tribute to Assyria. So in verse number 5, it says, "Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years." Now, most of Israel was taken very easily by the Assyrians. And that, you know, but Samaria was quite different. You know, Samaria was a well-fortified place, and they came in there. It had its own water supply. Evidently, they had food stored up, and they were able to withstand the Assyrians there in Samaria for 3 years. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? That even then, their days were numbered, and eventually they took it. In verse number 6, it says, "In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Haber by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes." Now, the Assyrians had a very interesting policy as they expanded their kingdom, so to say. What they would do is they would take one group from this land, they'd take a large number of people, and then they would take those people and they would scatter them in other parts of the empire. And then to fill the void that was left by them, they would take pockets of people from other places and bring them in to fill the void. So what they would do is they'd mix the people up and it would break nationalistic ties. That was the whole idea, is to break them like that so they'd have less chance of standing up for rebellion. Now, God is going to take the time to tell us exactly why he allowed this to happen. Look in verse number 7. "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods." Now, we know the Ten Commandments. I hope you know them by heart. The first two involve idolatry. God said not to worship any other gods, told them not to make any molten images, not to bow down before them. God warned them over and over again, but this sin of idolatry is the first thing listed here, as it is the reason that they're being taken into captivity. God speaks about how they feared other gods. How they feared other gods. You know, the Word of God tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of all these things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning point for us. It's the fear of the Lord that causes us to desire to keep His commandments. But the fear of other gods leads man to what? Abandon the commandments of God. And not to fear Him, as they should. In verse 8 and verse 9, it says, "And walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. Now, if we go back in time before Israel split, if we go all the way back then, before there was ever a temple that was built, we would find, as you went throughout Israel, there was high places of worship. There was altars set up in different places, and people would go and they would sacrifice to God on those hills. As a matter of fact, when we were looking at Elijah, when Elijah was sent to the northern kingdom to prophesy against King Ahab, when he went up to Mount Carmel, there was an altar there that he repaired. It was an altar that had been once used to worship God Almighty. So there was these altars and these high places. And the Scripture here speaks about these high places in their cities and these things. That's not talking about worshiping God. These high places were high places that were set up to worship after the pagan gods, the gods of the Canaanites. So that's what the whole sole purpose of them was doing. So that's what that's speaking about. In verse number 10 it says, "And they set up images and groves." Groves are trees. They put these they group a bunch of trees together, and those trees were to worship certain deities, Canaanite deities. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as they did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, "Ye shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, "Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Now, I want you to notice here that the writer includes Judah in these things. It includes the nation of Judah in what is being said, because they too are guilty before God. Not as much as Israel at this point in time, certainly, but still yet they were guilty. They're going to meet a similar fate, and because they too wouldn't listen to the prophet sent to them as well. Now, this ought to show you here, this was written in looking in retrospect. This is written in sometime in the future, and the writer is going back and writing about all these events that took place, and he's including for us here a little bit of a prelude of what's going to happen to Judah as well. So, let's keep reading here. Notwithstanding, verse number 14, "Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant, and he made with their fathers, and his testimonies, which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord charged them, that they would not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal." Now the molten calves were those that were set up by Jeroboam. There, as soon as he became king of the northern kingdom, the first king of the northern kingdom, he set up those two golden calves there as places of nationalistic worship. Here where it speaks about worshipped all the host of heaven. You know, when I think of worshiping the host of heaven, I think about worshiping God Almighty. That's not the host of heaven, though, that's included here. This host of heaven is speaking about those deities that the pagans had that worshipped after the stars and worshipped the sun and worshipped the moon, Baal being the chief of these deities of the Canaanites. But verse 17 really gives us the worst thing that they did, really, here. And in verse number 17 it says, "And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger." They were provoking God to anger in what they were doing. And what is mentioned here of passing through the fire, this is a particular god that they had by the name of Moloch. And what they would do is they would make an idol of Moloch out of some kind of metal material. And that that idol would have its arms like this, and they would heat up that idol, and they would place their children on that idol so that that child would be burned by the heat. And they were known to beat their drums as they tried to drown out the sound of the child screaming and crying. Folks, God is provoked to anger by the killing of children. It provokes Him to anger. And folks, this country is just as guilty of that today. We may not call it passing it through the fire. Today we call it abortion, but it is just the same. We are provoking God to anger. Now, verse number 18 says, "Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only." Tribe of Judah. Now, when we say tribe of Judah, don't just think of the little tribe of Judah that there was. That was the only one left. This is really speaking about the whole nation of Judah down there. The whole nation of Judah indeed included Benjamin. So we have Judah, we have Benjamin, we have the Levites that live there. And undoubtedly there are some from the other tribes that as the Assyrians have come in, what would be the natural reaction for some? To flee down into Judah, right? You go further south. We see that later on when Nebuchadnezzar came in. Some of those people fled down into Egypt as well. So that's the natural thing to do. So there's some of every tribe probably down there in that area. So it's not just that there's only people from Judah left. Okay. Now, again, we want to read several verses here. And we want to begin in verse number 19. And we're going to speak about Judah here. And this is just going to help us for next time as well. "Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until He cast them out of His sight. For He rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them, and the Lord removed Israel out of His sight, as He had said by all the servants of the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day." Unto this day. Now, again, remember the writer is writing from the future. And he's saying they've not returned. They're not going to return. Now, that's phase one of the chapter. Phase one of the chapter is God's long-suffering now ending with Israel because of their idolatry, allowing the Assyrians to come in to overrun them, to take those of Samaria and to carry them out of the country, so that now there's left a void of people. Now, that's phase one. What is phase two? Phase two is the bringing in of a people to take their place. Phase one, carry them away. Phase two, bring in people to take their place. Verse number 24. "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Shepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samarias and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them." All right? Now, the reason that I picked this chapter as one of the most epic events is, number one, because Israel is forever changed at this point in time as their carryaway. The nation of Israel is forever changed. But also, I picked this chapter because of phase two. Phase two is of great importance as we understand the Word of God, especially as we come to the New Testament, I believe, as we look at the ministry of Christ. You see, in the Gospels, we read of a group of people called the Samaritans. The Samaritans, you've all heard their name. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews, right? The Jews couldn't stand them. You know what? Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. It went back and forth. And that hatred really goes back all the way to the rebuilding of the temple when the priests come back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem after being in Babylonian captivity. That's when these two groups really collided. But the Samaritans were the descendants of the people that were brought into the land. They were the descendants of those foreigners who were brought in. When they came into the land, what do you think they brought with them? Again, they were Babylonians. They were from all over the east there. They brought in with them their gods, right? So now we have this influx of people that brought in their gods to the land. And they didn't know anything about Jehovah God. They didn't know any of these things. But this was still the holy land of God. Israel is indeed the holy land of God. So as they brought in these people here, this angered God because they didn't honor Him. That's what this was, God's land, and God desires His land to be worshipped by people to Him. Now, so God sent in some lions. The place became overrun with lions. Some of these people died here because of that. These people, they were superstitious religiously anyway, so they wanted to make the God of Israel happy. So let's read on to see what they did. It seems like an honest thing that they do here. In verse number 26, it says, "Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let him go and dwell there, and let him teach the manner of the God of the land." So how many priests did he send down? One priest. I wonder how they chose that priest. Can you see the problem with this plan? The king of Assyria sends a priest down to Israel to teach them about the God of Israel. Well, the problem is the north was carried off into idolatry themselves for 204 years, right? So can you see how there's a compromise already with the priests of the north, in that they not only worshiped Jehovah God, but they worshiped other gods as well? There's already that compromise there. And it's going to be tough to find any kind of priest to go down there that doesn't already have that compromise in his life. But he sends down a priest to teach them about God. And he does that. Look in verse number 28. "Then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord." So this priest comes down and he teaches them the law of God. Teaches them the law of God. He teaches them the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch is what they call that. Now, the Old Testament at this time is not canonized. Again, you're reading in 2 Kings, and 2 Kings hasn't been written yet. All these things hadn't been written, but there was the five books of Moses. That was well established. That was considered the Word of God, universally inspired in this point in time. Now, just as a side note, I want you to know that the Samaritans still exist today. They are still a people in Israel. They still worship after the way that they were trained. They still worship after the writings that they have. There's not very many of them. They just number in the hundreds, but they still have their priests. They still have sacrifice. They still do all of these things. They're still there. So, this priest indeed showed him the law, but he didn't show him in the purest of ways. Let's read on. Verse 29, "Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and they put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. These people began to worship Jehovah God, but they didn't follow those first two commandments. They didn't honor God as only God. They worshiped God alongside their gods, and they continued to build up their high places for their gods as well. So that's what they did. worship God, but also these other gods as well. Verse 30, it says, And the men of Babylon came to Sakabanah, and the men of Chuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibahaz and Tartak, and the Sapphirites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. Now, those are all gods that those people worshiped, the Samaritans that they followed after as they tried to worship them alongside with Jehovah. And we're not going to take the time to get into what all those gods are and how they worshiped them. But we know that this is not pleasing before God, right? It's not pleasing to worship God alongside with other gods. As a matter of fact, that's the very reason that God moved Israel out in the first place, is because they were following after other gods as well. So God is not really happy with the situation. Now, they also did this. Look in verse 32. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. Now, according to the law of Moses, who were to be made the priests? The Levites, right? The Levites were from whom the priesthood existed. How about the high priest? Where was that to be? That was of the Levites of the sons of Aaron, right? Very specific lineage in particular that God laid out. But here it says that this priest made a class of priesthood, and he made him out of the lowest of them. That's speaking of the poorest, really. Out of the poorest of people, he made them into priests. So they have a priesthood in Samaria that isn't of the Levites at all. And by the way, Jeroboam started that a long time ago. Now, so he trains these men to make sacrifices to God. He teaches these men to follow after the law of Moses. And by the way, if you go back and you look at the Samaritan writings, you'll understand there are some things changed in there so they can do what they were doing. Most notably, one of the changes is that it tells them, as God, I believe, was on Mount Sinai, and I'm doing this from memory here, that God told them that when they came to build the temple that they would need to do that on Mount Gerizim. In particular. And that's why when you get to the New Testament and you see Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, that she says, well, where are we supposed to worship? Our elders say we're supposed to worship here in Mount Gerizim, and you say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. So where is it? You know, because their word of God had changed. They changed it to suit them, to suit their needs. Now, let's look on verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day, they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they either after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law of commandment, which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. The writer of 2 Kings here not only tells us the history of the Samaritans, but goes on to say that at the time of the writing of this book, that they're still worshiping God in an untrue way, in a way that is compromising, and that they could never fully please the Lord in doing that. Now, for the sake of time here, let's skip down to verse 41. It says, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Now, it's not included in this chapter, but the people that became known as the Samaritans, undoubtedly they married some of the people that were left over into the land. And they began to look at the law of Moses and began to claim it for themselves and began to claim for themselves the heritage of the Jewish people. That is, as they forgot their own heritages and claimed the heritage of the people of Israel. So, when the Jews, the priests, come down to rebuild the temple after being in Babylonian captivity, what takes place? The Samaritans go to them and say, we're here to help you build. And what do they say? It says, you're not Jews. You have no part in this. They weren't worshiping God the same way. They would they had done so many things wrong, so they had no part in it. And that's when we begin to see, at that moment in time, the great division between the Samaritans and the Jews in the land. At that point in time, they began to try to stop the building of the temple in Jerusalem. They began to try to thwart the building of the wall. They build their own temple there in Mount Gerizim. So this is when we start to see the real division take place a little bit later on when they come in to rebuild the temple. So I hope that helps explain a little bit about why when we get to the New Testament there's still such a division among the people and why it was so important when Jesus came, because Jesus had a desire. And what was that desire? That desire was not just that the people of Israel be saved, but truly the people of Israel and Samaria and the whole world. It's very important to understand that. If you would, let's bow our heads. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for this time together. And Lord, we just pray that You would go with us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. This time we do have a business meeting.